The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bradick. And now, Mr. Bradick.
Tomorrow is the long-awaited day, Father's Day, and I think Americans should celebrate Father's Day. There's some holidays and so on that we don't celebrate as the Church of God, but I think we should celebrate this one because, one, it is what God tells us to do to honor our parents, but secondly, it is something that I really feel we don't do we, enough? We don't regularly honor our parents and our fathers at other times, so I think we should do what God has commanded us to do, and that's what tomorrow is about in one sense. Over in Exodus 20 and verse 12, it says this, we're to honor our parents and especially our fathers. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. And so important is this, that God makes it one of the Ten Commandments that we honor our parents, and particularly then our father. That is, he carved this commandment in stone with his own finger. So important was it that he wanted us to honor our parents. And I believe it is because in honoring our fathers physically, we then fulfill, or at least we type out and picture, the spiritual reality. We are to honor our spiritual father. Romans 1, if you will. Romans 1, for this reason, I think we can see that God puts the commandment right in the Ten Commandments that we honor our parents. Romans 1, and he says that we're to honor our parents on pain of death. And so you get a picture, don't you, of the importance of this commandment of honoring our parents. He puts it right in the middle of the commandments. That is, there are four commandments that are related to how we worship Him and honor Him, and then it gives us six commandments about how we're to honor and respect other human beings, and He puts this commandment right in the middle, and I believe it is tying these two aspects together. That is, because I believe honoring, again, our physical parent is a way that we honor the rest of humanity in one sense. When we keep His commands, we are honoring our spiritual father, but all the rest of men too. It says this, Romans 1 and verse 20, Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of Him, that is God the Father, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, He says. And so we look at creation and we can see that there are physical things that are showing us, teaching us lessons about the invisible things of God. And God then is a family, isn't He? He's the Father, the head of that family, the eternal head of the family. And we are then living out types on this earth today that man is in the position of being godlike on the earth. Yes, and the physical father should be in the family a type of God Almighty, our Father. And so God is so concerned then about honoring our parents so that we understand this relationship of true love to God and true love towards man. And we honor our fathers on earth and we live out a type of how we are to honor our spiritual father who is in heaven. And I believe this too is why Satan has spent so much time and so much energy to shatter the image of the Father. That is, he is forcing our society and moving it along inexorably towards becoming a fatherless society. Why, homosexuality is growing like gangbusters in our society, isn't it? And the women's movement that started out with some really legitimate concerns because they were treated unfairly in our society, how did it ever get moved for those things that were right over to where now it seems to be an organization that exists to breed hatred towards men? And lesbians now are able to adopt children and raise them without a father in the home. And then we see so many cases, I mean this really, millions and millions of cases. The more I've counseled in life and talked to women, hardly any women can even grow up today in a society without experiencing some sort of abuse. And so many fathers in life have abused their children. They've abandoned their families, and Satan has done this. He has. As Christ said, an enemy hath done this. The enemy of God the Father has done it in our society so that we wouldn't be able to see what a real father is like. So we wouldn't have that beautiful image to emulate in our lives. He's done an incredible job, sadly, at distorting our view of what God is like. And so I think really there are a lot of misconceptions about God the Father, a lot of misunderstanding. And so it's my desire today to help us in whatever little way I can to understand the Father better, to magnify the Most High, if you will, to honor the Father today. Matthew 11, if we'll go over there, there is a major, major difference in the teachings of the Church of God and the churches of this world. That is, the world's churches emphasize the message of the person of Jesus Christ. But the Church of God does not emphasize the person of Jesus Christ, but rather we emphasize the message of Jesus Christ, and that message was about something else. That is, it was mostly about someone else, because he brought a message about God the Father to us. And then I think the world confuses this even more with their doctrine of the Trinity. Because in the doctrine of the Trinity, you don't have a clear vision of God the Father as being a separate being and being a greater being. He's somehow submerged in this collection where everybody's equal, you understand. And so I think this is terribly wrong. So anyway, Jesus said that he came into this world to reveal the Father. That prior to this, they had the law, they had the prophets, and they had the writings, and they understood all of this came from God, but they didn't understand this fully. And so they only knew in the old times of a God who was actually, literally was, the Word of God. But when Jesus Christ came, this Word then began to explain and to teach to whoever would listen that there was another being. He began to reveal the Father. Matthew 11, verse 27, he says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, and neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son of Man will reveal him." Well, let's go over to John 5, because Jesus Christ was revealing, and he's chosen us, thank God, to reveal to us the Father so that we can come to understand him. John 5, Christ was revealing there was a second member, another member who was God, and one who was greater, and this was none other than God the Father. And so he said the works that he did were of the Father. In John 5, verse 36, John 5, verse 36, but he says this, "I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, these same works that I do, they bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself which has sent me has borne witness of me." And then he says, "You've neither heard his voice at any time, nor have seen his shape." And so it was that he says they hadn't heard him, they hadn't seen him. And then Christ says something very striking in verse 39. He says to them, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Let's go back over to John 1, if you will. John 1. You see, what Christ was explaining was they hadn't seen the Father. They hadn't heard his voice. That the Scriptures that they held in such high esteem all spoke of another being that was in fact Jesus Christ. Those are what the Scriptures spoke of, and not the Father. And so he says this again in John 1 and verse 18. John 1 and verse 18. "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And so Jesus Christ was revealing the Father. He was declaring him. And he was revealing that there was a superb being, an incredible, magnificent being, one who he stood in awe of, a being that Jesus Christ had lived with and who he had seen operate, and who, as a result of that relationship, he was entirely, completely devoted to. And it was Jesus Christ's devotion was to the Father. And he had an intimate relationship with the Father such that he said this, "It's my meat to do his will. The Father is always with me. I'm never alone." That he had worked in his relationship with the Father so much that they operated in a beautiful unity, the likes of which we will never know until we are finally God. And there was an incredible loyalty and an incredible intimacy that these two had. Back to John 6. Sometimes I get the impression over the years that our people don't feel all that close to God the Father, I think. I believe to some degree some of our childhood experiences, because we lived and grew up with less than perfect fathers, have distorted our view of the Father to some degree. But I know I have talked to people in the past who have said that they feel somewhat distant from the Father, that he's perhaps not as personally as involved in their life. That is, they see that Jesus Christ came down and he became a man and he was willing to become like us. And he was willing to sacrifice himself for us. And for these reasons, I think sometimes people tend to identify more with Jesus Christ somewhat. And some tend to think then the Father is not all that invested in us like Christ is to the same degree. Perhaps even that he doesn't value us quite as much as Christ values us. And maybe that he doesn't want to be all that involved with us, you understand, because Christ came down and walked among us. But I believe this, just the opposite is true. It is the Father who selected you. It is instead the Father who called you, personally involved in your life, in a way perhaps we didn't understand or realize, but altogether true. John 6, if you will, John 6, 44. Where Christ says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." Let's go over to James 1 and we'll talk about this further. James 1. You see, it is the Father, though, that is the author of our conversion. He's the one that from whom it all begins. We couldn't even come to Christ except the Father had decided to call us. But what's interesting to me is that he wants this person, he says specifically. He handpicks who it is he's going to call to be among the first fruits of his creation. And so it was the Father that began to draw you. That is, when you were going along in life and you began to feel longings and promptings and urges that were leading you to the Bible, and you were trying to find out, well, what is really true here? And there was something drawing you inexorably towards this end of coming to know the truth. It wasn't Jesus Christ. It was no less than the Father doing this, that irresistible pulling on you and me. And then the Father is the one that begets us. James 1, verse 18, where it says this, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And so he begat us. That is, we'll find out again in Bible study that he didn't born us, that he begat us. It was a conception that took place with the word of truth, and it is from that Spirit that is the Spirit of truth. And that Spirit comes from the Father. It's him doing this. It's him initiating. It's him calling us to us. It's him conceiving us. Notice this too, that it says of his own will. You understand the tremendous significance of this. This was a very conscious, studied out, thought out decision, an act of the God Almighty's will that he call you and that he then conceive within you. That eternal life that comes from him. You know, in our physical life, the father begets the child. And in my case, of course, and in everybody else's case who's a father here, the begettal takes place, the conception takes place. You have no idea what kind of child you're going to get from that conception. It's kind of like a gamble, and I'm just thankful to God that in my case it turned out very, very well, and in the cases here too. But you understand, it isn't that way with everybody. Sometimes children turn out to be a terrible trial for their parents. But my point is, the physical father does not understand what the child's going to be like when he conceives that child. That is not the case spiritually, is it? That God knew you before you were ever conceived. He knew you while you were in the womb. He knew what you would be like. And he decided at that point he was going to call you, called from before the foundation of the world, it says, and that God the Father chose you, designed the whole thing, instigated it. He's the author, if you will, the Father of this whole plan of salvation. And he's there from the very beginning, intimately connected with each one of us. John 15, if we'll go back there. He made the decision to choose you and place you as a part of the first fruits, and called you into being first to trust Christ, and called you into becoming a part of the royal family. John 15 and verse 26 adds another part to this. The Spirit comes from Him, it says. John 15 and verse 26, where it says, and when the Comforter was come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, it shall testify of me. And I think this word proceeds from is helpful. It's 1607 in Strong's Concordance, but it means this. Let me try to see if I can say it. It's ik poriomi, and it means to proceed out of or to issue out of. Now, God the Father does not just send a supply of His Spirit to you that He's got stored out in the back of the garage. You understand? He doesn't go to a box on the shelf and take it out and say, well, we'll send this or that. The whole point is this. It comes directly from Him. You understand, in the physical creation is a type of the spiritual, isn't it? And my seed proceeds from me. And it has all of my attributes in there, doesn't it? And that seed that proceeds from me then conceives another life. And that life has within it my genetic code going back as far as you can go. And it's just an awesome thing, but I say this to you today, want you to understand that God gives you His Spirit. It proceeds from Him. It's a literal part of Him. And it carries with it all the attributes of Almighty God. And He gives gifts through those things. And it says in another place that we become partakers of His divine nature. Do you understand why I'm saying this? Is He intimately involved? Is He distant? Is He far away? No, it's part of Him that's in you. He's totally invested, totally intimately close to every one of us, isn't He? Yes, yes, very much so. James 1 again, if we'll go back there. James 1 again, I want us to realize this point too about God's concern of us. When we receive the Spirit of God, we also receive of His divine nature, but Corinthians and Paul's writings, he says this, we receive various gifts from Him, and we receive those gifts from the Spirit, and of course, the potential for eternal life, which is a wonderful gift, isn't it? But we also receive other gifts from Him. James 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I think two things are important here. You understand, once He started this process in you, He's not ever going to turn from it, is He? No, He will finish the work He has started in us. Secondarily, every good gift you ever receive is coming from who? It's coming from the Father. I didn't always realize this. once I was in trouble pretty bad in life, that is, I had my first child and she was suffering from terrible allergic reactions that would leave massive boils on her skin, and she was just beating herself daily, and it was just agonizing to see this. And her mother was hospitalized and I was stuck and I didn't know what to do, and I needed someone to take care of my baby, and I didn't know what to do, and I didn't have the money to hire someone. And thank God, one of the elderly women in the congregation, the brethren, came to help me. And she was supposed to come on a Monday, and I was trying to build a room in this old house I had, and I had just one day, Sunday, to do this. I had collected the materials and everything beforehand, and I paneled this room for her. It was a disaster of a room. It just had to be fixed. It was terrible, and just wood floors and everything. Anyway, I had gotten it all paneled, and it was about 6 o'clock at night, and I went out to put the rug in, and I had picked up a rug, and I had a pad out in the garage that had been sitting there for months. And when I went out to get the pad for the rug, for the room, for the lady who was going to take care of my child for me, the pad had been sitting under a leak in the garage, and it had been rained on, and this thing had got soaked with water and mildewed, and it stunk to high heaven. It was just horrible. It could not be used at all. No way. And so I was, oh no, it's Sunday night, the stores are closed, and you know, besides, where could you get a pad? Anyway, so anyway, I went in and prayed to God and asked Him, God, help me. I'm in deep trouble and I need Your help. And the phone rang, and it was my company, and they said that there was an emergency service call, and I was on standby, and I went, oh great, now I got to go on this service call, and I can never finish the room. I'm really in trouble now. And the service call was in Beverly Hills, and I went out to Beverly Hills, and it was a great big chiller, and pressed the reset button, and the thing took off and ran perfectly. There wasn't anything wrong with it. I couldn't find one thing wrong. It had just gone off on the overload for some reason. So anyway, I was explaining to the managers, we walked down to my truck, you know, he was saying he was sorry, he had to come all the way out and everything, and here it was the weekend, and I said, yeah, it's worse than that, you don't know, I was trying to build this room and get it ready for this lady to come in, and I had this pad, and I didn't know what I was going to do now, and he says, pad? It just so happens, one of my tenants moved out, and they took their carpeting, but they left their pad. Oh, man. I got chills, I got goosebumps, I was so embarrassed. I had prayed to God, and I really thought this was dumb to pray and ask Him for something so specific, and I thought, this is nuts, I'd never do it, and I had so little faith. But immediately when I prayed, you understand, the phone had rung, and this man took me down, and he gave me a pad so that I could go and finish the room and have the lady take care of my daughter. And I remind you of this. I realize now that good and perfect gift that God gave me as an answer to that prayer came from the Father. You understand my point, that He cares so deeply about us, that He watches everything we go through and He agonizes with us? We don't get every prayer answered every time, but there's no question that one came from God. No question that it came from the Father. And so I remind us of this, that our gifts come from the Father. Your house, your mate, wonderful as she is or he is, came from the Father. The job, the raises in pay, every gift that we get comes from Him. He's not distant, He's not uninvolved, but is instead caring, concerned, intimately involved, and supervising everything. I want you to think about this, put this in perspective, if you will. If you were to call the President of the United States today, what do you think would happen if you called him? I think the staff would probably answer the phone and say, well, we'll take this call under advisement or something like that. Now, maybe if you'd contributed $500,000 to the campaign, maybe the President would talk to you. But I want us to put this in perspective today, too, you see, that God Almighty sits on the circle of the earth. The people that are kings and princes and judges, presidents, if you will, even of the greatest country that ever existed, the most powerful man on the earth, God says, is what? Just like a grasshopper compared to Him. He's the Almighty One. But He takes every prayer. There isn't one thing you don't ask for. There isn't one concern that you don't take to Him that He doesn't hear and listen to. And He understands that you have needs. And then He gives us those needs in the way we need them. That is, He is love, as He says. This being that is the Great One, the Almighty One, the Ancient of Days, is the being that the Bible calls love. And so He only does and only gives us what is going to be in our best interests every time. Again, He is the one who planned it all, conceived it all. He is the one working it all out. And I think that we have not been able to comprehend the Father fully in His entirety. And I say this, and I'll get back to this later, I honestly believe that it will take more than a lifetime to come to understand the Father. I think that it honestly will take becoming very God to be able to understand the greatness of this being. And until that time, we'll have glimpses. We'll see through a glass darkly. We'll have little pieces. We can look at the creation and we can see how things ought to be. But until we are God, I don't think we'll be able to understand Him. But I remind us of this, Hebrews 1, we do see Christ. And He was like the Father, and He was sent here to be on earth. In order for us to get an idea to some degree of what the Father is like and relate and understand, Hebrews 1 and verse 3 talks about this, who being the brightness of His glory, Jesus Christ, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is a vision of Jesus Christ being the brightness of His glory and the express image. And so He's like the Father in appearance, like the Father in character. And He acted like the Father acts. And He made decisions like the Father would make. He imitated the Father, emulated the Father for us. And Jesus Christ, therefore, always did the Father's will. John 5. In one place He says, my meat is to do His will of Him that sent me. And He said, I came not down from heaven to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. In another place He said, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, He says, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. And so what we see is Jesus Christ was singularly focused. That is, He had one single magnificent obsession, and it was to do the Father's will. And I don't believe that He did the Father's will because somehow there was a hierarchical government and God the Father was greater and had more power, so He had to just go along with Him because He had more power. I don't think it was because Christ was mindlessly just doing whatever He said and He had no will of His own or had no ability to do a different thing. You understand my point today is this. He said He lived with the Father. He said He saw Him. He saw the Father act in every conceivable circumstance, being there with Him in heaven over aeons of time. And I am convinced that Christ said these things about doing His will because He came to believe over time there wasn't any way you could ever do anything better. What the Father did, what the Father said, what the Father's will was simply the best way anything could ever be done. And to do something any other way than the Father's way, He knew would have some inherent flaws in it. I really believe that. I really do. So anyway, John 5 and verse 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but whatever He sees the Father do. For what things soever He does, these also does the Father, or the Son likewise. I think this is what we see here. He had been in the presence of the Father so long, and been so impressed and so awed that he was just convicted that the Father's will was simply the best that could be done. Then in John 13, if you will, For this reason, we also read these things. John 13 and verse 16. John 13 and verse 16. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And then John 14, this time in verse 28. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and I come again to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto my Father. And he says this. The reason for him saying this is because the Father is greater than I. Now he says that he always does the Father's will. And he says that the Father is greater than he is. And he doesn't reluctantly admit this, does he? No, he parades it. He rejoices in it. He wants everyone to know this, the way that the Father is. I believe that all of the special effects that we could have in Hollywood, the best we could do, could never begin to touch the greatness, the majesty, the magnificence of this being that Jesus Christ came to reveal, the Father. As Romans 1:20 says, that the invisible things are being reflected by the physical things, and that we see that God is a family, and He is the head of the family. He is our Father. And then it said in Romans, didn't it? We see even His eternal power and His Godhead. God Almighty, the Father, is so powerful. Now, in science today, we can get glimpses of the physical that give us an idea of how powerful He is. Fritz Kahn wrote this in the book Design of the Universe. The total energy the sun emits in a single second would be sufficient to keep a 1 kilowatt electric fire burning for 10,000 million years. Put it a different way, the energy that the sun emits in 1 second is greater than the whole amount of energy the human species has consumed throughout its entire history. That's awesome, isn't it? One tiny sun, though, you understand? In our solar system, and our solar system is just but one. I remind us again of this. Our solar system is just one tiny solar system in the vast spiraling galaxy, isn't it, called the Milky Way. When we go up to Big Bear for the feast, we're going to be able to look up in the stars, and it's going to look milky. It's going to look cloudy and foggy, because those stars are so many that it's just vast, like milk. And yet that's just one galaxy among millions of galaxies in the universe. And so you understand my point, the power that's in one sun. Look at the kind of power that God the Father must have. It's awesome, I think. And then it says this, that He created all things by Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, if you'll go over there. Colossians 1. Remember in Ephesians it said that Christ created all things. And so Christ has the power to create this awesome universe we see. And He says that the Father is greater. And I want us to understand today that the Father is greater. And He is greater in power. And I believe that this whole plan came from Him because He's the Father. He's the author. He's the beginner. He's the one that conceives things. And He let Christ have a part in this awesome process, that Christ was able to have a part in it. But I want us to look one step deeper in this, because Jesus created it with the very power of His voice. And it's a lot of power. But let's go back and look at another aspect about God in Colossians 1. Verse 16, for by Him were all things created, it reminds us again, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created by Him. Now get this, and for Him. Now think about this. You see, God the Father is the author of the creation of the universe. He let Christ have a part in it, which is a wonderful gift. But he created the universe not for himself, did he? He created it for Christ. And I say this, I think we will find too that God the Father is the greatest in terms of giving. This whole universe, the plan, all of this is to create things for Christ so that he would have a bride, so that there would be children in the family. You see what I'm saying? Look at what God the Father's like. He is the greatest giver. I really believe that. Did it for Jesus Christ. But I think he is the greatest in many other ways besides. You see, in the world's churches today, they teach that basically the God of the Old Testament was God the Father, and they picture him as stern and harsh and so on, and they don't realize that that was Jesus Christ. But we see that Christ, don't we, as being the paradigm of love, the paradigm of mercy, the epitome of all that's good and kind and wonderful, don't we? God the Father, he said, was greater than he is. We see Jesus Christ in the foot washing and we think, wow, he's the greatest servant. But I'll suggest to you today that God the Father is the greatest servant, and Christ only does what he saw the Father doing. And so he's reflecting the Father to us. And so we see in Matthew 20 and verse 25, a familiar scripture that we talk about a lot today in terms of government. And I think people haven't thought of God the Father this way, being the greatest servant. Matthew 20 and verse 25, where it says, Jesus Christ called him, his followers unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister or your servant. Whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. You understand why I'm saying this. Who's the greatest? God the Father is the greatest. He's the Almighty One. He's the Supreme God. And so if he then has said this is the way to live, who would be the greatest servant of all? It would be the Father, wouldn't it? It absolutely would have to be. He is the greatest servant. And Christ's service is a reflection of what he saw the Father do. And I say this too, I believe this, that the Father is the greatest of those who would sacrifice. We understand what Jesus went through, and we see that when we go through the Passover every year in great detail, as we should. But something I think we don't really think about is this. There are people that would give their lives for a cause, aren't there? We see this through history and in wars and things like that, heroes that give their lives for others. And all that is beautiful and valid. But not many people would ever think to give the thing they love the absolute most, to give their son or their daughter for the cause. That is going above and beyond. And that's what God did. He gave the only thing, the single thing that he loved the most. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that we could have eternal life and live with him. You understand why I say this? Christ's sacrifice was majestic and wonderful, and we'll never be able to reach that level of sacrifice. The Father sacrificed more. I really believe he did. Further, I think he's the most merciful. If we'll go over here to 2 Corinthians, I think that the world has this all wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he is the Father of mercy. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, where it says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And so I remind us of this, that he's the author of all. And the best you can think of, he's better in every way, and not just power and not just authority, but he is greatest in love, greatest in kindness, greatest in mercy, greatest in sacrifice. And it will take us a lifetime and more than a lifetime to understand this. Again, the type is the world, isn't it? How do we grow up in the world? We grow up in the world and we generally just take our Father for granted, don't we? We don't really understand how great our fathers are. But as we live life, we begin to see bit by bit, tiny bit by bit, oh, he might have been smarter than I thought. And then as we get older, we begin to see he had a little wisdom there, perhaps. Now, there was an article written by in a Dear Abby column that I copied down my files. I want to read this, where she just listed it this way. At 4 years, my daddy can do anything. At 7 years, my dad knows a lot, a whole lot. At 8 years, oh well, dad would never understand this. At 14 years, father, hopelessly old-fashioned. At 20 years, 21 years, why, that man is really out of date, but what did you expect? Then at 30 years, he knows a little bit about it. Let's ask him. At 35 years, let's get dad's assessment before we do anything. At 50 years, I wonder what dad would say. He was pretty smart. At 60 years, dad knew absolutely everything. I wish I could talk to that wonderful man again. The point of the article is this. It takes time to mature. It takes time to begin to get an adult mind and to see a father's worth. To understand what they knew. To understand, I think it takes being a father to some degree, to understand the sacrifices that a father makes for his family. I remember one person that told me of his father. He said he was much older in his life, and he said he was talking to his mother, and he says, yeah, Dad always liked those wings, didn't he? She said, no, he never liked wings. Dad hated wings. He liked the drumstick and the thighs. And he said, well, but Dad always gave those to us. That's right. That's the way your father was. And I think it'll take time for us to come to realize how much has been sacrificed for us. And today I say this, that I think that God is too great, that is God the Father, so great, so holy, that it will take us living a lifetime and more. That is, I think once we're changed to be like He is, only then will we begin to be able to plumb His depths and to understand who and what He really is and how He really lives. And then we'll be like Christ, won't we? We'll want to always emulate Him, and we'll want to only do His will. But it will take us having to be that way. And for this reason, I think this is, at least in part, if you'll let me say it this way, why He lets us experience this life first, and the trials and the pain and the problems, so that then later on we'll come to understand. You see, I think if we were to have just been born and lived with the Father, it would have been so easy to become complacent, so easy to take Him for granted, to begin perhaps to even underestimate Him and not value Him. You see, I believe this too, that God the Father, I believe, tends to understate Himself. That He's not the kind of being that goes around bragging or showing off His power to others. And I think for this reason, Lucifer fell into a terrible trap. He saw a being that was always kind, always merciful, always doing good, and a being that wasn't showing off His power and His greatness. And I think Lucifer began to take the Father for granted. He began to think, well, I'm as good as He is. I'm pretty powerful. I'm pretty good. I'm pretty beautiful. And he began to think later, I'm better than He is. And I think that Lucifer never understood the Almighty One. I really believe that. I think he went and ascended to the throne thinking God would be a pushover because the Father was always understated. And it's my opinion that it was almost instantaneous. He found himself in a blinding flash, reeling back through space, shocked at what had happened because the Father didn't show off all the time. I don't think he ever even knew the kind of power that the Father had. You picture a lion out in the bush. And a lion is out prowling out there, and the lion sees a man. What do you think the lion thinks? Easy take. You understand? This man can't take me. I'm much more powerful. Look at my jaws. Look at my teeth. Look at my claws. I can take this man. But the lion would have no idea that a man could invent a gun or even more powerful weapons. A lion would never have any idea that a man could build libraries, build computers, build a rocket ship, fly to the moon, walk on the moon, turn around and come back. The lion would have no idea. I think that's how it was with Lucifer. He had no grasp of the greatness and the majesty and the power of Almighty God. And so I believe we're here to learn then through the experience he didn't get. He never had, Lucifer didn't have to experience the need for God's grace. He didn't have to experience abject failure like you and I experience, making mistakes, wanting to do right but unable to do it sometimes, doing things we know are wrong, and then having to come and see ourselves for what we are and humble ourselves. Because I think if he would have experienced that, it's just a possibility, then he might never have thought to go against God, but would have just humbled himself and bowed in awe and deep admiration and respect. I think that's why we're living the life the way that we do, and we come to the Father later after we experience some of these things, if you'll let me say it that way. And we'll come to see this about him, Romans 11. In verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Corinthians 15, verse 24 says this, "Then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power," says, "for he must reign," that is Christ, "until he's put all enemies under his feet. And that last enemy shall be destroyed is death. For he's put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it's manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him," that is the Father is. "And when all things shall be subdued to him, then shall the Son also be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." And that wonderful time is coming. That is, that Christ is going to rule for 1,000 years. There'll then be a second resurrection, and yes, another rebellion, won't there? And then that'll be put down. And then we will live under Christ's rule until all the world is subject to him. And then he will turn that over to the Father. And I think when he does, it's going to be an awesome event that takes place. That is, when I look at the temple and I look at the priesthood, I see that God the Father seems to like ceremony to some degree. And it's my belief then that, can you imagine the time when Christ turns all over to the Father? Can you see us all assembled there? And trumpets blowing and applause and a sense of awe as the Father then comes down to be with mankind. I think there will be nothing like it ever in the history of mankind or of God. That thing that happened in Sinai when the commandments were given and the people's bowels were loosed, they were so frightened. It was so awesome when they saw God on that mountain. This will pale that into significance hundreds of millions of times over when God the Father comes down. It'll be awesome. But when he does, he's not coming with nothing in his hand. He comes bringing us a gift. Over to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. The Father doesn't come empty-handed. He brings with him a whole new world for us. A new Jerusalem. A new heaven and earth. Revelation 21 speaks of this in the beginning verses of chapter 21. And let's read that. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And at this time there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he'll dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God the Father himself shall be with them and be their God." What an awesome and wonderful gift he brings to us. Christ is preparing this place now for us, the new Jerusalem and the new city. and God is going to come and dwell with us, and we will be His sons and His daughters forever. As you remember in 1 John 3, it says, now, even now, we are His sons. We are His daughters, and it doesn't appear yet what we shall be, but when He appears, we shall be like Him, that is, like Christ, and we'll be with the Father forever and learn of Him. And not just learn of Him. You understand the Catholics teach the beatific vision that the reward of the saved is to stare into God the Father's face for all eternity. And that's your reward. I actually believe that it would probably be true, that it would be worthwhile to stare into the Father's face for all eternity. But you understand He's offering us more, isn't He? A chance to be with Him, to make decisions with Him, to be a part of the planning of a whole new phase of the plan of God. And then it says, because we know these things, we should purify ourselves. And so I remind us today of this wonderful being called God the Father, and I ask us to honor Him by working to purify ourselves, because when He comes down to this earth, it's going to be the true Father's Day, isn't it? And so for now then, let's work on purifying ourselves and honoring our Father.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you found the message beneficial. If you would like to know more about the Eternal Church of God, we would like to hear from you. You may contact us at 1-800-723-6108. We also invite you to visit our website at eternalcog.org. Once again, thanks for listening.